Tonight, I want to give just sort of a very general, broad overview of a big subject that we're going to address in more detail as 2009 progresses. And the subject is God's order. As elders, we've met and we've thought about what we would like to cover on our Wednesday nights. And we thought that this general theme, periodically on Wednesday nights, we would pursue this theme of God's order. And there are a lot of things that fall under that large umbrella. And tonight, my purpose is just to give us sort of a broad overview, and then periodically we're going to be looking at more particulars as it relates to things that fall under that general subject, that big, broad subject of God's order. And I want us tonight to begin by getting the big picture here, the big picture. And I would start with the fact that God has ordered the universe itself. The universe is ordered of God. I want to read just a few verses here. Psalm 147 and verse 4 says this, "He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names." Now think of that. The God of the universe, he set the stars in space, he numbers them, and he calls them by name. Now that's order. And he so arranged that this little planet on which we live, planet Earth, this little speck of cosmic dust, is situated just where he wanted it, at just the right distance from the sun, 93 million miles. If it was closer, it'd be too hot. If it was further, we'd freeze to death. But God ordered all of that. He ordered the universe. He set the stars in space, and he did so for our enjoyment. Who saw the sunset tonight? It was incredible. Was it not breathtaking? It was absolutely breathtaking. And God did that partly for our enjoyment. What a good God we have. And partly to testify to himself. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament declares his handiwork. And it was on display in a magnificent way about an hour or so ago. And so my point is that there is order in creation. There's order in the universe. In his play, As You Like It, William Shakespeare penned these words, "All the world's a stage." You've heard that before? All the world's a stage. Famous quote. Well, it is. But it goes much deeper than anything he ever intended. You see, the world, our planet, is a stage. It's a stage on which the God of the universe is displaying his plans and purposes in redeeming wretches like us. Shakespeare was right. All the world's a stage. And God uses the stage of planet Earth as a place whereby he can show his profound, immeasurable love for ruined man, for you and I. And that's what our planet is all about. God ordered it all just so he could display his infinite love for ruined sinners, a place where he could work out his plans and purposes in redemption. And so he created this beautiful earth, and then he created man. And he put man in a beautiful paradise called Eden. And he saw that man by himself was, well, incomplete, inadequate. Man needed a helpmeet. And so God gave him a helpmeet. It wasn't another man. Okay? It was a woman. Woe man, out of man. And that's how the woman was fashioned. He calls the deep sleep to come over Adam. And he reached into his side, and from his rib he fashioned a bride for Adam. All of which is a picture way back in the early chapters of Genesis. It's a picture of his plans and purposes in redeeming man. Because just as from the wounded side of the first Adam, his bride was taken one day, from the wounded side of the last Adam, he would take his bride, the church. It's all just a picture of what God was going to do on this stage called planet Earth. And so he created man, saw that it was not good that man should be alone, so he created a helpmeet for him, a woman. And Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 11 that there was order to that. The man was first created, and the woman was created from the man and for the man to be his helper. And he put them in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment, and the man was given dominion over the earth, and he was given a position of authority, of headship over the woman, his wife. And the concept there was was willing submission to loving authority. Well, they were in this wonderful paradise, and we know what happened. Sin entered. Satan came along, the serpent, and he deceived Eve. He used the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to deceive her. You know, is that really what God said? If he really loved you, he'd let you eat of that tree. Are you sure God loves you? And the next thing you know, Eve has taken of that forbidden fruit, and all of creation and man came falling down. And now man is estranged from God because of sin. Now, Eve was deceived, but the man partook of the fruit with his eyes wide open. Did you ever wonder why in Romans chapter 5 we read, "For as by one man sin entered the world"? I thought it was a woman. Well, no. It's the man has the responsibility because he's charged with it because he was in a position of headship over the woman. And the woman, acting independent of his headship, partook of that forbidden fruit. And so now man is fallen. And man is alienated from God because of sin. Because of sin. But, and in fact, as a part of that fall, we read that the earth was cursed, the serpent was cursed, man was cursed, and the woman was cursed. And part of the curse on the woman was pain in childbearing and a desire to rule her husband. But he said, "But he shall rule over thee." That's God's order. That's God's, and we read about that again in 1 Corinthians 11. It's commenting on some of these things we read all the way back in Genesis. God is ahead of Christ. Christ is ahead of man. Man is ahead of woman. That's God's order. That's how God has ordained that things are supposed to be. But man has now found himself alienated from God. But because of his tremendous love for his creature, man, God, he so longed for us to be reconciled to him so that we could have a relationship with him, we could have communion with him, that he devised a way whereby we could be reconciled, we could be forgiven, we could have our sins paid for. And the means by which he ordered a way for us to be restored to have a relationship with him involved the shedding of blood. We need to get it firmly fixed in our minds that man's approach to God has always been and always will be on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable substitute, which is why we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why is the shedding of blood so important? Well, because God has declared that the wages of sin is death. And that's the main problem. We're sinners. God is holy. That's the problem. That's the fundamental problem. And so because we're sinners, we're guilty before God, and we deserve to die. And what God wants us to do is just to be honest with Him and admit that we're guilty, that we're sinners, and that we deserve to die. But because of His goodness to us, because of His graciousness, He's made provision whereby we can be forgiven. But it's going to require the death of a substitute. And so in the Old Testament, we have the sacrificial offerings, the blood sacrifices that covered sin for a season. It didn't take them away completely, but it covered them, and it restored the worshiper to a right relationship with God. So the shedding of blood was very important, which is why when you come to Genesis chapter 4 and you have the situation there with Cain and Abel, Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. Why? Well, Abel's was a blood sacrifice. Cain brought of the fruit of the field. He brought a basket of vegetables or something. And God had made it clear to them how we're to approach. And this is my point. God has ordered a way to approach Him. And it's always been the same. It's on the basis of shed blood. But Cain came his own way. And Cain is a picture of all those that would approach God on their own merit, on their own good works, which is just about all the other religions of the world apart from Christianity. That's the distinction. Cain brought of the fruit of his own labors, and God would not accept his sacrifice because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God wants us to admit that we're the sinners. We're sinners before Him. We deserve to die. But by His grace, He's provided a substitute to die for us, their blood shed for us. And God even went back to Cain. He's the God of second chances, you know. And He gave Cain another chance. He said, God came to Cain in verse 7, I think, of chapter 4, and said, Cain, it's not too late. You can still do the right thing. And you've got a decision to make. And sin is waiting at the door. And sin wants to pounce on you. And sin wants you to make the wrong choice. And it's up to you. And he made the wrong choice. So Cain's error was approaching God the wrong way, and then pride and stubbornness kept him from doing the right thing even after he had a second opportunity. So my point is, there's order in the universe. There's order in creation. The whole world is a stage. There was order in the creation of man. There was order in the fact that God established the man to be the head of the woman, under the woman to be under the man's authority. After man fell, God ordered a way by which we can approach God. And we should be thankful that there was one that ultimately paid the price for our sins. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we have order in creation. We have the order in the creation of man. We have order in the man-woman relationship. And then, as the earth began to populate, God instituted human government, apart from which there's chaos. That's why we read in Romans chapter 13 that law enforcement is really God's idea. God ordained that. And He says to respect those that are in authority. The law enforcement officers are there. They're God ordained. Apart from which, our society would be chaos. You know, if you look back over the history of the nation of Israel, you will notice that probably the very lowest point in their entire history as a nation was the days when the judges ruled. They were terrible days. The tribes were fighting amongst one another. They were involved in all kinds of gross immorality. There was all kinds of horrific idolatry. It was a terrible time. And we read this concerning the days when the judges ruled. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what happens when there's no order. When everybody does their own thing, you end up in depravity. So God gave us human government. He gave the nation of Israel, He gave them commandments and statutes and ordinances, some of which were religious in nature, some were ceremonial, some were civil laws. It goes way beyond just the Ten Commandments. God gave directions as to what you do when you've offended your neighbor. This is how you make restitution. These are practical things because God, and this is the big point I want us to see tonight, God is a God of order. He is a God of order. So He instituted human government. He gave Israel the statutes and the commandments and so forth. Now, as we move forward, and again, this is just a sort of a real vast, sweeping overview. As we come forward, we come to Calvary. Now, Calvary is the central event in the history of the universe. Remember, all the world's a stage. And that's why He made the world. He made planet Earth so that one day His Son, who came to Earth, became a man to show us what God is like, to offer up Himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be restored to fellowship with God. We could have our sins forgiven, and we could actually walk with God and have communion and fellowship with Him. That day came, and the Lord Jesus Christ died, the central event in the history of the world. And it wasn't long after that that on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And you know what the church is? It's the called out company. And that's what God is doing. He's calling out people to Himself. And that's what the church is. That's how it's defined. That's the meaning of the word, ecclesia. It's a called out company. And to that called out company, He says, look, you're mine now. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so we're to glorify Him. We belong to Him. He calls us out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And He says to us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's what God tells us. It's important. And I'm really encouraged to see this many people here on a Wednesday night. It's where we ought to be. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's important. We need one another. The church is the dearest object to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church, and He gave Himself for the church. And then to this called out company that He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Then He goes on to say, it's important that you come together, but you know, it really doesn't matter how you do it. I mean, figure it out yourself. One way is as good as another. I mean, try this. If it works, fine. Whatever works. You know, it really doesn't. It's not that important. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I mean, this is a God who gave Moses instructions for building the tabernacle all the way down to the tent pegs. I mean, does it make sense that He would just say, figure it out on your own? Of course not. Our God is a God of order from creation right on down the line. And so He gave us instructions. He gave us a pattern for how we are to meet. And it matters. It's important. It's not because I think it's important, but because he thinks it's important. To Moses, he gave the pattern for the tabernacle. To Solomon, he gave the pattern for the temple. To Paul, principally, he gave the pattern for the New Testament church. And so when God declared or ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the head of the church, that he is to have preeminence, that he is to receive all the glory, and that our gathering is unto him, well, that's exactly what he meant. Christ is the head. He's the preeminent one. He receives the glory, and our gathering is unto him. We're living stones. We're pictured as a building. We're living stones, and we come together and we form a local church, a local gathering of those who have been called out of the world, plucked as firebrands from the burning. And we gather for the reasons, and I'm not going to get into that. This is just a general overview, just to help us to see that God is a God of order. But we come together as a called out company, living stones, each one of which has been given a spiritual gift. And what are we to do with that gift? We're to use it to the building up of the body, to edify one another. I was listening to a message a week or so ago. Some of you will know this man. He's with the Lord now, but he's one of the godliest men I've ever even heard of. And his name is T. Ernest Wilson. Some of you know about this man. And then just in the course of the message, he mentioned something that really stuck in my mind. And this is one of the godliest men you'll ever hear of. He mentioned in the message that he saw his purposes here on earth as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his mission, if you will, was this: to build, to bind, and to beautify the people of God. Man, I get chills just thinking about that. I tell you, that mindset is gone today, all but gone. To build, to bind, to beautify. To build up the believers. To build one another up. To encourage one another. To edify one another. To bind our hearts together in a common love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity of the body. To build, to bind, and to beautify. To give instruction in the Word of God that we might be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus be more beautiful, more like Him. That should be our goal, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to build, to bind, and to beautify. That's what it's all about. But again, unfortunately, the church today, I'm afraid, is sort of going in a different direction, and we don't have to look far to see this. I mean, it's become so man-centered. It's all about me and meeting my needs and, you know, having that experience. And churches are so concerned about being, user-friendly and meeting felt needs and all that. You know how it's going. It's crazy. I mean, Christians, they like to wear the little bracelet, WWJD, and have the Bible case, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. This is what he said. Are you serious about what would Jesus do? Listen to these words. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. That was his mindset. You want to be like Jesus? Then you take on the mindset of, how can I minister? It's not so much about, yeah, we need to be ministered to. I'm not saying that. But we need to have the mindset of ministering one to another. I heard just a couple of weeks ago, we had a chance to visit with Jan's cousin, and she's married to a guy, a really fine fellow. He's from Alabama. He has a doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary. Those are pretty scarce. He's on the board at Dallas. He's a solid guy. He's a good guy. He pastors a large church in Fort Worth, Texas, and but doctrinally, I mean, he's solid. He's a good man. And he was just telling me a story about one of his former colleagues, another Dallas graduate, is involved in the church that Chuck Swindoll has just started in Tennessee. And they've got a church of 6,000 people. And they're in a real quandary now because Chuck Swindoll, I mean, hadn't been around that long. The church is pretty new. They got 6,000 people. Well, Chuck Swindoll is getting up in years, and they're really concerned about what's going to happen when he no longer is preaching. In fact, he went on to say that many of those 6,000 people that show up on a Sunday to hear Chuck Swindoll, if Chuck Swindoll is gone and they got a sub, when they see there's a sub, they get up by the hundreds and walk out. And by their own estimates, they're expecting that church of 6,000 to drop to 2,000 the day he preaches his last sermon. Now, what does that tell you about the mindset of Christians today? Well, if Chuck Swindoll, I thought Chuck was preaching. I'm going home. And by the hundreds, they get up and walk out. Thank you for not walking out thus far. We're thankful for little things so far. Has anybody left? Well, I mean, this is what I'm saying. It's all about me and minister to me. And if I can't, you know, I want to hear Chuck. And if he's not here, I'm wham, you know. I mean, we're in bad shape when we're thinking that way. The Lord said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. So, what am I saying? The point is this. There's order for the church. We're not going to go any further into that, but just to understand that this church that God purchased to himself at the cost of his son, it matters to him how we behave ourselves, how we conduct ourselves. And the New Testament addresses these things. It addresses church order. We're going to look at that down the road. It also addresses order as it relates to the husband-wife relationship. So we're going to try to deal with that subject. It also addresses the concept of order within the family. So we're going to talk about parenting. Amen? We're going to talk about parenting because the Bible talks about it. And there's reasons for why God gives instructions as to how we raise our children. So these are just examples of God's order, important things that we want to get to later on. Tonight, quick overview. Now, I want to mention a couple of verses here and couple these two verses together that have to do with order. Psalm 93 and verse 5 says this, Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Okay? Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now, keep that in mind. Now, listen to this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, where am I going with this? Okay, just simply for us to see that today, the house of God is the church. I mean, that's what it says. How thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, today, the house of God is the church. It's us, not a building. It's the people. It's us. Okay? And it says concerning the house of God that holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. It's fitting and appropriate and proper that the house of God, which in our case is us, the church, be holy. So when we come together as a church, There needs not only to be a reverence for God in His presence as we meet around Him, as we gather to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there needs to be an observance of His order when we come together. There needs to be a reverence for God and an observance of His order when we meet. Now, I want to just hit on just a few verses in the New Testament that actually use the word order to help reinforce in our minds how important this subject is. Listen to this. This one probably would be the best one just to sum it all up. 1 Corinthians 14:40, which, by the way, comes at the tail end of several chapters dealing with church order. Okay, how we behave ourselves in the house of God, how we conduct ourselves when we come together, principles and practices of gathering. At the tail end of that, in 1 Corinthians 14:40, we read this, "Let all things be done decently and in order." In order. There is an order, and things should be done according to that order. Listen to this from Titus 1 and verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders," plural, "in every city, as I had appointed thee." Another verse similar to that, same basic thought, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34. And again, this comes, now by the way, the first Timothy, or the Titus verse, is just before he's talking about qualifications for elders. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34 says this, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Well, the rest, what do you mean, "and the rest"? Well, the rest of what I have to teach you as it pertains to how we meet. Order in the church. The rest I'll set in order when I get there. Okay? Same basic thought from Titus 1 and verse 5. Now, the last verse that I would mention, and this to me, this is a huge verse, and I never really noticed it until I did this study. Colossians 2 and verse 5. Now, listen to this carefully. Paul writes this to the believers in Colossae. He says this, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." What a huge verse. What is he saying? Paul is saying this. Man, I'd love to be with you believers there at Colossae. I can't be. I am in spirit. I'm not there with you bodily. But you bring great joy to my heart because of your steadfastness for Christ and the fact that you're doing things according to order. That's what he says. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's praising them. He's expressing the joy that he feels in his own heart because they're serious about the things of God. They're steadfast in the Word. And they're doing things decently and in order. And in order. Well, why is this subject so important? Why did God do all these things that have to do with order? What's the big deal? Well, I want us again to get the big picture. And what we've got to understand is that this God of the universe that made the stars and arranged them and numbers them and calls them by name and spoke our planet into being just as a place where He could show us how much He loves us. Well, the God who loves us, listen, He wants the very best for us. What was the name of the TV show? Most of you aren't old enough to even have heard of it. Father Knows Best? Well, guess what? Who here knows about Father Knows Best? Oh, good. Okay. Good. What is it? What are we, the X generation or the Z or whatever we are? Whatever. The old fogies. But But Father knows best, and He knows what He made us. He spared not His own Son, and He wants nothing but the best for us. And that's why He gave us order. We got to get that in our head. That's why He gave us order. Listen, I mentioned early on, as I was hurrying through after the creation of man and then human government, that God gave to Israel the law, the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. Now, would you not agree that that's all part of God's order? It is. Well, if we look at what the Bible itself says about those commandments and the results of obedience to them, I think we'll gain huge insight into why God's order is so important. So, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You need to see that. You need to even underline it. If you're one of these people that writes in your Bible, you need to pull your pen out. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. I may have shared this with you some years ago, but it's so huge. The point is so profound. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day. Why? What's the rest of it? That it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and so forth. Keep the commandments. Keep the statutes. Why? That it may go well with thee. How many people here would like things to go well with you? We want every day to go well, right? Well, God says, listen, the way for things to go well is to keep the commandments, keep the statutes. Keep going to chapter 5, and let's look at verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Verse 33, ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. Verse chapter 6, verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily. Verse 18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. And finally, verse 24 sums it all up. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He may preserve us alive as it is at this time. Why did God give Israel the law, the commandments, the statutes, and say, I want you to obey them? For the same reason that He gave us order in all that we do. It's that it may go well with us. And it's for our good always. So the general point is this. Observing God's order is for the good of man and the glory of God. So, I'm going to sum it all up in just a sentence or two. My purpose tonight is simply for us to get the big picture and to recognize that God is a God of order. He ordered the universe. There's order in the husband-wife relationship. There's order in human government. There's order in the church. There's order in a parent-child relationship. There's order between employers and employees. There's instructions for all of these things. God is a God of order. And order matters. Not because I think it matters, but it matters to God. And thus it should matter to us. And the reason for this order is, as I just got through saying, it's for our good and for God's glory. And that's really sort of in a nutshell. All I wanted to do tonight was just try to help us to get the big picture, recognize these things, see it for what it is. God is a God of order. He's ordered everything. We need to recognize it. We need to understand what that order is. And we need the purpose to follow it for our good always and for His glory. So, as the year goes on, we're going to be looking in more detail at some of these things that fall under the general umbrella of God's order, including parenting, men and women's roles in the church. It's all part of God's order. Church order, order in the home, order in the family, order in the husband-wife relationship. All of these things fall into that big umbrella. So we look forward to covering some of these in more detail as the year progresses. Thank you.